This morning's public reading comes from John chapter 6, so let's please turn there. As I mentioned last week, John chapters 6 and 8 are powerful chapters because Jesus is confronting his adversaries. Now, when Jesus was confronting the woman at the well, he was awfully gentle. Yeah, she had five husbands behind her, and now she was living with someone who wasn't her husband, and Jesus kind of had that come out of her on her own lips, but he didn't take a bat to her head. With Nicodemus, he was gentle but firm. You're a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things. But when he met the people who were antagonistic against him and the truth, Jesus went to town with those individuals. So Jesus knew how to respond to his audience. But when in John chapter 6 and 8, Jesus is being pushed back by the audience. And so Jesus comes right back with the truth. And if we're to be Christ-like, we're to be gentle with all men. But there are some people out there, the atheist, the agnostic, the doubter. It's one thing to question in order to learn, but it's a whole different ball game to question in order to destroy someone's faith. That second person, the Christian, needs to stand his or her ground. Gentle, loving, but firm, just like Jesus. Well, in John chapter 6, it goes from bad to worse. Picking up with verse 30. John chapter 6, picking up in verse 30. They say therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? So they're asking for a sign. Do some miracles. Pull a rabbit out of a hat. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. So here Jesus is making a claim that God the Father is his Father, number one. Number two, God the Father has sent God the Son, Jesus. And Jesus is telling his audience that he is the true bread that came from heaven in comparison to the manna, the physical bread that fell to the ground that sustained the Jews for 40 years. That bread they ate and they died. Believe in Jesus and you live forever. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now verse 33 is very plain. They say unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. No different than John 8 that we read in the last hour. If my words were truly in your heart, Jesus told them in chapter 8, you would believe me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Well, there's election and predestination. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's that irresistible grace, the actual coming to Christ by faith. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Well, Jesus, can you elaborate? What is that will? And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he had given me, I should lose nothing. There's total security of the believer, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him. Notice, they're not connecting with his words. They're hearing the words with the outer ear, but the comprehension in the mind is blank. Because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They say, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me. Now that's ability versus being granted permission. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, quote, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man had seen the Father, save he which is of God. He had seen the Father. Please be seated at this time. We're going to leave off the rest of the reading for next week. But beloved, there's so much here to try to unpack. So, in verse 30, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes this one line. The Jews require a sign, but the Gentiles seek wisdom. The Greek word in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where it says the Jews require a sign, the Greek word translated require means demand. They say therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then? Now, beloved, these are the same people 24 hours earlier were fed with leftovers to boot, simply with 5 loaves of bread and 2 dried fish. And they're asking for a sign. It's the feeding of the 5,000. But when you read your commentaries and your commentators, they actually contend that 5,000 men, women and children, were not added into the equation. But if you do add a wife and one child, the feeding of the 5,000 technically could have been the feeding of the 15,000. And leftovers to boot. And they got the gall to ask Jesus for a miracle. He just did one 24 hours earlier. Where were your eyes? You definitely ate it and went through your system. Now you're seeking him for a second helping. And Jesus doesn't feed you this time in John chapter 6. Jesus performed that miracle in feeding the 15,000 with simply 5 loaves of bread and 2 dried fish that came with this young boy. He wanted to use that physical miracle and bring it over and heighten it in a spiritual context. I am the bread of life. I sustained you physically for one day. 24 hours later, what you ate in chapter 5 is going to go in the drain. And you're going to need another meal to sustain you, right? That's why we eat several times a day, unless you're fasting and praying. Jesus did all those miracles to bring the attention back to him. I am that bread of life. Believe in me, and I will sustain you eternally. Whereby you don't need another savior or another shot of salvation or another pill or another shot in the arm. Jesus says, I am that true bread. And then they come back in verse 31. Oh yeah, we know way back there in the book of Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, our forefathers were sustained by the Father with manna that came from heaven. Physical bread. Manna. Matter of fact, the word manna in English, you know what the Hebrew? What is this? That's what it means. The word manna simply means, what is it? This stuff fell from the sky, and the women would gather it, and then they would make a bread out of it. That's what it means, the word manna. Isn't that funny? What is it? I don't know. What is it? I don't know. Manna. Manna. What is it? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you that bread from heaven. Yes. Notice Jesus concurs with Old Testament history that that was an event in history in the life of the nation. Yes, Moses did feed you with that manna from heaven. But my Father wants to give you the true bread. And the one that was speaking, he is, was, and is, and shall remain that true bread. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. So Jesus tells these people his origin. God in the flesh did not begin his beginning in the womb of Mary. The second blessed member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, has always been Remember John 8, just last hour before Abraham was running around and walking and casting a shadow on the ground, before he was even born, I am. I was there at the beginning. I was the creator along with the Father and the Spirit. Genesis chapter 1, Psalm chapter 8, Colossians chapter 2. Jesus is Lord God Creator. The same term, the same title, the same attributes given to the Father and to the Son are also, to the Spirit, are also possessed by the Son. I came down from heaven. He's telling them, I'm God, come to earth. And then verse 34, notice how the disconnect. They say, evermore give us their bread. They're waiting for a loaf of bread. The Jews interpreted Jesus in a very cold, hard literalism. If you claim you're the bread of heaven, then give me that bread right now. I need a second helping like you did yesterday. Jesus is talking up here, they're talking down here. He's implying here, they're interpreting down here. Evermore give us their bread. They want a slice of bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now Jesus incorporates not only hunger, but thirst. Hunger and thirst. Jesus, listen, Jesus uses the concept of physical hunger and the concept of a dry mouth and the desire for a drink. Please follow. He uses those literal illustrations from real life to denote a spiritual meaning much deeper, that when someone believes on Christ and Him alone, Jesus becomes, for the soul, spiritual bread, and Jesus becomes spiritual drink to quench the soul of the saint. Now let that sink. These people, it went right over their heads. But I say unto you, verse 36, that you also have seen me, but you don't believe. Now look at verse 46 and then go back to verse 30. They're wanting another miracle. They want another sign. Jesus says, not only have you heard me, you've seen me, but you don't believe. And that's many today. How many children are raised in a home where mommy and daddy would read them the Bible, take them to church, take them to Sunday school, do all the things that a Christian parent loved to do, read to them, teach them how to pray, teach them the Ten Commandments and the difference between right and wrong, and then to see that child grow up and end up behind bars in jail. I got news for you. The overwhelming majority of people who are experts, who are atheists, the overwhelming majority, men and women in their respective fields who are avowed atheists, were raised in Christian homes. Gone to church as a youngster. Read a Bible as a youngster. Went to vacation Bible school in the summer. Probably sang in the choir. And then a time came that a switch went off and they have rejected everything that mommy and daddy and grandma and grandpa ever gave them. They know that God is real, but they do not want to reckon with the God of the scriptures, because it would mean to acknowledge that someday they will have to stand before Him in judgment. And they have played with their minds so much that they have erased any concept of God's existence. But deep in the gut, they know He's real. But now they wage holy war against him. Most atheists come out of Christian homes. Only a handful come out of a home where mommy and daddy are committed atheists. Most atheists today, in their youth, went to church. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. There's total security. Beloved, I believe once saved, always saved, but I have to always add this little proviso, because there are people out there that teach, well, if you say once saved, always saved, that means you can live like hell the rest of your life. My response, no way. Someone tells me they're saved, and they believe once saved, always saved, but they can believe they can go out right now and blaspheme God and live like a hellion and just follow the devil. They were never saved from the beginning. They didn't lose it because they never had it. That's my position. I want it clearly understood. I don't believe in loss of salvation, but I do believe that today the churches are packed with Judases. See, Judas was never saved. In John chapter 6, as we shall see, Jesus says, I chose you 12, and one of you is a devil. That was Judas. The Holy Spirit and Satan do not reside in the same soul. It's one or the other. I don't believe in loss of salvation. But at the same time, I do believe that a child of God, does he have a bad day? Can he have a bad season? Can he backslide for a season? Yes. And there are reasons and rhymes for all of that happening to that person's life. But if they're truly a child of God, they will eventually be restored and reconciled, and they'll get back on running their race. See, the difference between Peter, when Peter denied Jesus 3 times, he went up and bawled like a baby. Judas went out and hung himself. Peter didn't hang himself. And in Acts chapter 1, when they replaced Judas, when they replace him with Matthias, Peter says that Judas died and went to his own place, hell. Judas didn't lose. He never had it. But here's the danger. I know I'm getting off track, but listen carefully. This is the danger. Judas went out 2 by 2 and preached the gospel. Judas performed miracles. Judas was the first treasurer. He had the money bag. Now you're sitting there saying, preacher, I don't believe you. Fine. Let me give you a further argument. The night that Jesus was going to be betrayed, the night at the Passover table, when Jesus took the bread and said to all the 12, one of you tonight is going to betray me. What was the response by the apostles? Come on. Is it I? Not one said, yeah, Judas. Judas is an example of how someone can walk the talk, use Christian terms, pack a Bible, go to church, come to the prayer meeting, give God a tip, die and go to hell. Never saved. But externally, they played the role of a Christian. Judas played that role so well that the night of the betrayal, when Jesus said, and I want you to check me out, I'm not afraid, one of you is going to betray me, not one pointed to Judas. They all pointed to themselves as the possible traitor. That's Judas's disguise, was so well. His identity as the traitor was only revealed after the crucifixion, that he was a phony from the very start. That's my doctrine of total security. Once saved, always saved? Yeah. Can a person lose salvation? No. Because here it says that salvation was granted to them before time. It's a gift, not something you earn. If you could earn your salvation, yes, you could probably lose it. But it's a gift. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's your security. You will be raised at that last day. And then notice the Jews murmured. Now the Greek word here means to mutter under your breath. To mutter. Meaning it's not open vocalization. And Jesus, being God, said, "Why do you mutter?" He questions them. Now, verse 42, Christians read this and they go right over it like a jet aircraft. They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? And how is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" That was actually a slur. Remember, Mary was 3 months pregnant when she leaves Elizabeth's house and goes to Joseph. Joseph now sees that she's now carrying 3 months. She's been gone for 3 months. Joseph knows he's not the father. Joseph automatically has doubts about Mary's integrity as a chaste woman. She's 3 months pregnant. She's showing. And he's mindful to put her away because both of them could have been stoned for adultery in that little village. You know how a small town talks. The rumor was already floating around that Mary was a bad girl. That is a slur across Jesus' face. 30 years after his birth, Jesus' public ministry started around 30 years of his age. 30 years after his birth, there was that rumor still hanging over his head. You're a bastard. You'd be born of fornication. That cloud was over Jesus' head. Did you realize that? That's a slur. Say, isn't Joseph your papa? We know about Mary. 3 months she comes back from Elizabeth and she got that baby already in the basket. That was an insult to him. Jesus therefore answered and said, "Murmur not among yourselves." See, you and I may not be able to hear our son and daughter. Can clean up your room, it's a mess. So they walk off and what are they doing? You can't hear what they're saying, but they're saying a whole lot under their breath. True or false? Jesus, being God, could read the muttering. And then he says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." I know I've gone kind of long. You see the word "draw" in the Greek? It means to drag. That same Greek word is used in the same context of fishermen pulling up a net full of fish. You gotta drag it. You gotta drag it up. That gives people fits with us Calvinists. Saying, that's what Jesus said. Father gotta drag them. Because by nature they will not come. Why will they not come, Pastor Bob? Because they're dead in sin. Why are they dead in sin, Pastor Bob? Because of the sin of Adam. We come into this world tainted, tarnished, and dead. We don't need a pill. We don't need a vaccine. We need a Savior who goes to the bottom of the ocean to resuscitate the body that is dead. There's no bubbles coming up out of the nostril. It's dead. It's separated from God and from the life of God and needs to be resuscitated. I tell people, when Jesus told Lazarus to come out of the grave, was Lazarus all wound up, 4 days dead, now beginning to decompose? Was Lazarus in there wiggling in his grave clothing, waiting for Jesus to say, "Come forth"? No, he was dead as a doornail. The life that left Lazarus 4 days earlier had to be brought back to that body in order for Lazarus to hear the command, "Come forth." That's why we are reformed here. We believe what Jesus said. Well, may God bless his word.